record. All right. So the things that distort the goal of human desire are two main things: distorted message and distorted goals. And we all have been born into that. 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4 really shows those two, what we call dangerous times. And when he says, mark this, men will not put up with sound doctrine. In both cases, it's when man himself doesn't like God's agenda, but still wants the benefits to come with it. And you have many that are in that mindset of, well, I'm still living both for me and for God. So I can live and have all these qualities for me and still get the benefit of being called a Christian, which the Bible shows is not going to happen. But a lot of people think they're doing it. But what the Bible does show us then, once we get past these distorted messages and distorted goals, is how to run in order to win, because we're running with a purpose to win. And that term win is actually representative of us glorifying God. So like Paul, we should live driven to serve the Lord no matter what we face now. And that's why our purpose is God's purpose, because that time and chance doesn't matter to Christians. Now, if you're not living focused, God focused, your situation will dictate you. And that's why you see many people walking away, falling away, because their focus and their purpose is not God. Their focus and their purpose is what they want God to do for them. You must prepare so you can race to win. And in other words, to live, to glorify. When he says, I do not fight like a man beating the air or running aimlessly, you go in with an understanding of, this is my goal. So now you don't care what's thrown at you. Your goal is still the same. That's what you're focused on. Not, hey, how comfortable is my goal or how happy am I? Everything you're looking at is what falls into where God is giving us to serve him, no matter what path you're on. So like Jesus, we must have our focus on the right goal and endure. Remember, he endured the cross by focusing on the joy set before him to be with the Father. So then we have to accept the conditions in our race. And that's why I said 1 Corinthians 7, you don't hear that much in services today because people don't like that. Because what it's basically saying is your status and your situation don't matter. Okay. And a lot of times, if we're being honest, we pray for both our status and our situation, right? We want where we come from, what we're known for, what we're great at, so on and so forth, to play a part. And then we want to be comfortable. We want to be happy. We want to be rich. We want to have all these things. And we want both of those to fall into place. And what God is saying, none of those matter. In whatever case you're in, whatever status you're in, do what I say. And no matter what situations you're going through, live for me. Because if I put you in an undesirable situation, I put you in there to glorify me. And if I put you in a desirable situation, I didn't put you there to just enjoy it, but glorify me. And in both cases, it's always about glorifying him because our focus is on him. We don't allow the world to dictate God. We let God dictate us in the world. And that's going to be the significance of the decisions we make and how we do the things we do. So then we've seen the elements we need to run this race. The first one was the main path to everyone's race is truth. And that sounds like a cliche in the sense in which people may hear that and go, yeah, of course. But please understand, truth, real truth, and we know only the word is truth. So we got to be careful that you're not led off course, you know, and that's why, you know, when Paul was asking the Galatians, he said, who stepped in the way to stop you from obeying the truth? We got so many other literature and things out there that Christians add to their walk. It's just leading them astray. They'll be called Christian music, Christian books, Christian literature, whatever it is. And we'll follow that along with the Bible, not realizing it's becoming corrupt. Following just what he says. True Christian book is going to just enhance what God says. Any true Christian, anything, ministry, song, whatever, is just magnifying or really pushing what God is saying. Be careful of these things out here that are adding to, because in reality, they're corrupting. And you have to realize there are only two paths and only two outcomes. That's why he says, enter through the narrow gate. We're in a time where they've turned Christianity into such a variety, people are falling for it, to the point where we won't tolerate anything else. We don't like the fact of, well, I don't want this not to be included. I don't want that not to be included. So we start distorting the race that God put in place for us, even though God's not distorting anything. And he just lets you know in the end, one's going to be in destruction and one's going to end up in life. And it's our choice. We have to be aware of false motives. And when we say false motives, those who are supposed to be what we call part of our jobs, and me being in one of those positions as minister, if my motivation is not Christ, I'm going to teach you or guide you as a flock for other reasons. So I'm going to guide you for my ego, for my finances, for my power, something for me, whatever I'm getting out of it. If I'm doing it for God, that it doesn't matter how you feel about it. Mine is to glorify him. So I'm going to give you what he says to give, and that's where it's going to only be. I'm only going to give that, and won't stray off of that, because there's a lot of them out there. That's why it says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility, worship of angels, disqualify you for the prize. A lot of people get excited by false teachers, false teachings, and allow themselves to go astray. And it's still your fault. You can't play the victim and say, well, you know, I didn't know, I meant well. This is you not checking and sincerely checking. Sometimes we get excited emotionally. And then where we last left off last week was we have to reset all worldly motivations. You have to reset all of them. That's why when he says the verse, and somebody asked the question, so I want to spend a little bit of time on that verse where he says, what I mean, brothers, is the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as they had none, and those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. What brings all of those together is that last line. This world in its present form is passing away. In its present form, those things I just read to you are the purpose or your motivation or the focus. And that's what he's saying. Stop. Did you understand that? In a marriage, my spouse is not to be my motivation or my purpose. You understand that? When somebody dies, my mourning or missing or hurting of them is not to be my motivation. Or when I'm enjoying something, it's not to be the standard or my motivation, so on and so forth. If you watch people, we allow certain things down here to, once again, either equal to or participate in why or when we do things. And this verse is letting us know that has to end. Now, what he didn't say is these things go away. He says, and that's why he keeps using the word as if. You understand that? That's why he says, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. So what that means is I'm living for God. So if I had a wife or I didn't have a wife, I'm living for God. If I'm mourning or if I'm not mourning, I'm living for God. If I bought something, I'm not going to be engrossed in it. Why? Because I'm living for God. In other words, nothing will get in the way. Absolutely nothing. And he's putting emphasis on the fact of that we have to live in such a way that we realize our sole purpose for being here. But many of our walks are distorted because we have too many things that mean more to us than God. You may not say it. It's not until the situation happens that you watch a person change. And like I said, we just seen in these last couple of years where a lot of people claim to be Christians, you watch them make decisions and do things based on other what we call values in their lives than they did on just saying, the reason I did this is because God said. You understand? I've heard some people blaspheme God's name by saying they're doing godly things. And if you were to ask, how's that a godly thing? They couldn't show you anything biblical. They would give you something based off of their interpretation, not what God said. Please don't get caught in that. Very, very dangerous. So that's in resetting. So that's where we last left off. So now we must make Christ the sole purpose. So in this, understanding that how these will come together when we read this is out. Well, let me first read it and I'll show you using these things that we just read in 1 Corinthians 7. In Philippians 2, 12 to 13, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, watch this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that fear and trembling is so important. So that means none of these things up here will ever make me stop and not do. And I wish I could say I was there. You know what I mean? Unfortunately, I'm sure there are things that will still play an effect, and they should not be in any of our lives. This isn't a full maturity thing. This is something every Christian should be immediate. And this shows how far gone we are, because a lot of us go, yeah, that's hard, and I'm trying. In reality, we're really not as much as we should be. And what I mean by this is fear and trembling is I love my wife, but God said I'm going to miss that person that died. But God said, I know, you know, I just bought this thing. I really love it. But God said, you understand this, you're put in a position to where none of these things will ever get in the way. So in that fear and trembling, it then allows God to work in you. That's why it says, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. You understand that? That's why we know in all things work for the, in all things that all things work for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Because now he's saying, I don't care what you're in, I'm working in you. Because if you're in my purpose, I don't care how the wind blows or time hits you or time and chance goes in whatever way, I'm working in you as you allow me, despite the situation, despite your status. But when I'm working for the status or I'm working for my situation, then I'm making it so his work in me is not working in me, if that makes sense. But we lack this. We lack the fear and the trembling. It's just not there. It's just not there. We have concern. We have a little bit of hope. We have a little bit of, yeah, you're right. But we don't have any, man, I can't do that. I can't miss that. I can't, you know what I mean? That's just not as powerful in our walk as it should be. We just have so many other events and things that take the place of God. And I don't just mean, because a lot of people say, does that mean because I miss church, because I miss Bible study, because I, no, 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 no. What it does mean is, how is this incorporated in my life, or how am I living it? So in other words, some are very, you know, consistent on going to church and everything like that, but how they are with their friends, with their neighbors, with their money, with their health has nothing to do with God. So they're no different than a person that doesn't go to church at all. The fear and trembling, the reason why you go to church, the Bible study and all that, is to get the instruction and the understanding in order to live that way. That's why it's fear and trembling. I want to make sure I've got to get an understanding of it, because then you're allowing God to work in you. It's a race in which all I got to do is follow his instruction. He'll take it from there. Not me really trying to run the race on my own, because I can't. It's me allowing him. And that's how he's giving us the way we work through this. Then we have to also keep working towards the goal and not lingering in the past. We've come talked about this in the past study, where it says Philippians 3, 12 through 14. So I'll explain this some more. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And somebody asked the question and question and answer. So is that talking about just Paul or everybody? This is everybody. When he says, I take to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. If you're a Christian, he took hold of you. So you're now living for what he took hold of you. What do I mean by that? If I'm living God's purpose, I'll understand that the Bible says I play a part in the body. So now I'm living to see what part I play. I'm growing to be and do what he wants me to do. That's what that means. It's meaning I'm doing what he now has me to do. And that's why he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, he's saying, I'm not there where I'm perfect and I'm doing exactly that. He said, but one thing I do, and he's given this as a clear thing, forgetting what is behind. This is not only talking about the old lifestyle. This is also talking about the things that are hindering, the things that you remember, the things that are, when I say remember, things that keep us where we are. Christians should not be as affected through PTSD as the world is. Do you get that? Why? The world's mental. Christians are spiritual. That's the difference, mate. So my driving force is spiritual. I may have gone through something traumatic, and of course it's going to be traumatic if I'm living mentally. But if I'm living spiritually, it won't affect me even when I feel affected. This is a difference maker in here, okay? So when he says forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, most, if you're a Christian, you recognize all the stuff that happens down here is momentarily enjoyable or disastrous, but it doesn't compare to eternity. Does that make sense, okay? So you get that focus of, oh, and that's your whole focus is for the what matters eternity, and not investing in the little bit of time here. But a lot of what Satan wants us to do is build up this repertoire here and this memory here and a whole bunch of trophies and my names on placards and whatever I've done and all these memories to really build myself on. And the amount of time compared to eternity is just not there. So we'd invest more time in eternity. So forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. And he says, I press on toward the goal. To do what? To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what's your focus, Keith? Heavenward. So going back to even to this verse up there, my wife wouldn't stop me from doing that. My job wouldn't stop me from doing that. My possessions wouldn't stop me from doing that. Losing and disasters won't stop me from doing that. That goal is still the same. You know what I mean? There are going to be bumps in the road, and God ordained bumps in the road. Okay, that's when you read the profound thing of the story of Job. If you go through it, it hit on everything that can affect everybody. Think about it. You know, it hit on his family, hit on his health, hit on his finances, hit on his career, hit on his reputation, hit on, you know what I mean, just with his wife. Everything you could think on that it hit on for this man who's doing, but I'm doing everything God wants me to do. But one difference that he does better than most of us, he gets it. His was still, my only concern is God, are we good? The whole purpose was that, you know, when everybody blames him for stuff he didn't do, when he lost everything, while everybody lives for it and go, well, God, I did all this, why'd you take this away? Job really packaged it with a, God, what do you want me to do? If this is your will to take everything away, amen. I just want to make sure that I'm doing what you want me to do. Didn't I do that based on your word? That was his clear thing. How many of us get caught up in the stuff down here? Hey, how come this person can be happy? How come this person have this? How come I can't have this? I really had fun doing this. Not really. We get caught up in those things. And instead of then straining towards the goal, we start living for the moment. And the moment then becomes a distraction. And we are where we're at today. And this is why hopefully everybody was ministered to by the sermon on spiritual growth, to recognize, okay, this is why I stopped growing. So now this is what I must start doing. And this is why Jesus even said in the beginning, we must deny ourselves. Now there is a passage here, as we get ready to go over, which really puts emphasis on this whole entire thing of understanding of what our goal and our purpose is here. So he says, adding these three godly reminders, okay, and these three godly reminders, what it really puts us in the spot of where we're supposed to be in this game of life, or if you want to call it, or this situation God put us, where he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, we hear about wars and everything that goes on, and we know governments are corrupt, and the people that usually go to human wars down here are, you know, in bad situations. When he's talking about here, he's still given the concept of a soldier. And once the soldier is in, soldier has now one concern. And that's why when we watch these political wars, it blows your mind, because now once you're in, you signed up for it, you're under a rule almost to where it's death if you don't do it. Your goal is to make sure you're focused on that commander, that one thing. You understand that? So when it says endure hardship with us like good soldier of Christ Jesus, in the real sense here, it says endure hardship. It's saying the hardship won't dictate what I do next. What's going to dictate what I do next is my commander, Christ Jesus. Okay. So now we go into it with the mindset of I'm here to serve Christ Jesus. And we have to say that in every part of it. And we'd start looking at every part of your life, and it should readjust how, why, if, and so on and so forth, you're doing things. Okay. He says, he breaks it down. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Think about that for a minute. Like I said, the way we can test ourselves, and this is where I get this part from, if you want to know if you're truly living for God, take anything in your life and somebody should be able to go, okay, why did you do that? And if your answer, first your answer must be for God. If it's not, you already failed. But if it is for God, then the next step should be, and I can show you it's for God because scripture said. Now you'll show the basis for what you're doing. Now many don't do that because many are like, no, because we have other excuses that we think are as equal. In other words, they're civilian affairs. Do you understand that? In other words, you have a task based on your commander. Our commander, who is perfect, which is Christ, even though by sight we're going to see other things that we may say, but I did this and I really think this is important. He's letting you know, no, the thing I gave you is the important thing. You get it? That's why it says he wants to please his commanding officer. It comes down to what did I tell you to do? So that's the first thing. All right. So our goal is just to serve Christ, not serve Christ the way we want to, not serve Christ to serve us. No, want to serve Christ. Secondly, he says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete, watch this, He does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, another hard thing you see today is you hear everybody saying they're going to heaven. Everybody. Okay? Even non-Christians are going to heaven. And we've come to the point where we've become relaxed when I tell everybody, yep, they're going to heaven. Okay, now I'm not saying people to beat yourself up and say you're not, because this is not a hard question. This is not a hard thing. The Bible shows this and kind of gives it to us, and we grow into this, but we have lowered the bar and got rid of a lot of rules and started living our own lives. So we're not, what happens in a race when you do anything against the rules? Anybody who knows it knows you get disqualified. I don't care if you get across the line first. I don't care if you're the better runner. Do you understand that? If you break the rules, you're disqualified. That means the whole winning thing is gone. If you remember when Paul said, I do not want to be disqualified. This disqualification, I don't know if you remember the parable about many are called, few are chosen, and went through the whole entire thing. And the one made it into the wedding feast, and the person came in and said, he doesn't have wedding clothes on. And they said, throw him out with the people that are weeping and gnashing their teeth. Why? What is he saying about that? He was like, even people that think I did all this, so at least you can let me in. God gave us the specifics to be in there. And no, it's not hard. Okay. So for those of you overly hard on yourselves, stop doing that. He's not telling you to go out there and be super perfect. No. It's some basic things that we stay within, then you're headed there. And these are not complicated. If you're confused on that, let's talk about that. But for those who are eliminating things that the Bible is very clear on, that's what you got to be careful of, because that disqualification could be huge. It could be something to where you lose your rewards, but you're still going to heaven. Okay. But you do have some of them that can eliminate you from heaven altogether, where he says, I never knew you. The third thing is, he says, the hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. And what this is reflecting on, and the translation is very hard on it because it's letting you know the one who's going to get the share of the reward and everything in the end is those who are doing what they're supposed to. That's why I'm saying the hardworking farmer, the one who's making and doing everything they're supposed to, of course they're supposed to get the rewards at the end. So those who are doing what he said, like in the parable where he comes back and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the basic answer is just do what he says. Plain and simple. Just do. Why are you in the word? To do what he says. Why are you trying to get an understanding? To do what he says. And then what are you going to do? I'm going to do what he says. That's the key. And then the outcome is simple as that. So breaking it down, like a soldier, we live to please our commander, Jesus. Like when you're competing, we only live by his rules. And like the hardworking farmer, we diligently live for his reward. So you won't see me live hard or working hard for what the world says. Pay close attention. You'll see the Christian, because the Christian's going out of their way to serve God. And I'm not saying this is about works, because the Christian will understand I'm living to get to know God in order to apply God. You'll even see them miss out on what the world may do to work hard. Like you got a lot of people that are breaking their necks to become rich, but still call themselves Christians. It's next to impossible. Breaking themselves to be in relationships or for their relationships instead of doing what God says. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you'll see them having other purpose, but going, oh, but I'm a Christian, and not realizing that's not how it works. You understand that? You'll be living for God completely with those other things aside, things, but if they get in the way, you're like, oh, time for you to go. You get this. Those things will be gone, right? You'll make sure those things will never get in the way. And this is where this whole package comes in this race that we're in, and how we do it the right way. In the end, all races defined one way, live for God. And it comes to that focus and to that funnel. Please don't make this more complex than what it is, because it's not. And I think people call it hard because I think we make more of it. Then we become legalistic and stuff like that. But it's simply put, I'm in the word to understand what I'm supposed to do and then do it. It is that simple. Okay, and this is why I want to make sure we get that. But on the other end of it, I think some people do it and then we add more to it and we make it more complex, and you don't want to do that either. So hopefully you're not that person that's beating yourself up when you are doing this. And hopefully you're not that person who's saying, oh, everything's good when you're not doing this. He shows in 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. And watch this, and the part about the fleeing, you can read that earlier in 1 Timothy 6, starting in 1. But starting in 11, this is what we're supposed to do. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Okay, so that's the first thing. So now we have to go after these things, right? I'm pursuing what is righteousness and how do I go after it? I'm pursuing godliness. I want to be godly and how to go after it. Living by faith and not by sight, not allowing my situation anything to get in the way and go after it. True godly love, right? And which is God conditioned. Endurance. Endurance is so important because I'm going to need endurance because my flesh is going to get tired. My flesh is going to go, I'm done. I feel that way multiple times, and I'm sure many of you do too, where you're just like, oh, is this worth it? That's how I feel. I'm never that way as long as I stay spiritually focused. That's where the endurance comes in. And the gentleness. You're like, after all these are powerful, but the gentleness is a major part, not only for ourselves, but for others. A lot of people who think we're helping others, sometimes you can be a little harsh. You could overdo it. You can add too much of you. You become, it's not tough love what you're giving. You're just beating them up. You don't understand that? And they just learn to be good, not to show it to you. Gentleness is huge in a Christian ministry. Just the smile you give, the presence you bring in the room, the way you talk to a person, if you talk to them, when to talk to them, things of that sort, the things you do. But all of this stuff is what we're pursuing. I want to make sure I'm never part of the problem. And in doing so, you'll fight the good faith, fight of faith. That's what that means, the good fight of faith. Because remember, faith is always fighting against the flesh. Okay? Satan and them use the flesh. That's their weapon. The Holy Spirit uses our faith. So I'm fighting the fight of faith to go against my flesh. Which you know, the demon world or whatever is using. You understand this? And as I do this, if I just allow God, it says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who whilst testifying before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to keep this command without spot or blame? Some do partial. Some think, once again, as we do a test, I got a 70 and that's passing. You know what I mean? No, we have the ability to do exactly what our Father tells us. It comes down to choice. It's not that it's hard. And I had to come back because I know some people say, man, but it's so hard. It's really not hard. It's just we don't want to. That's the problem. We got to stop calling it hard because it's not, because we're not doing anything. We're allowing him. It becomes hard because we don't want to. And that's what we have to be clear on. And when I now just do what he says, it's just me doing what he says, despite how I feel or what I want. He goes on to say, which God will bring about in his time, his own time. It says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. That's a whole nother study in itself, because people like to use that now and say, hey, we're immortal, that's why you're going to hell, heaven, and all that stuff, but that we'll talk about some other time. And who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be the honor and might forever. Amen. So it shows us our only access and our only way we see God is through Christ and through pursuing these things and living to be with him forever. The whole race would restructure everything we do here. It would restructure what my career title was, what degrees I would get, how much money I have, my relationships, and in those things, how I maneuver and maintain those things. So finally, in this, we should strive to have a victorious ending. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, he says, I have fought the good fight. We just said it. Fight the good fight of faith. So as Paul's ending with, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. So in our minds, we have to look at it and be able to look at what God is telling us and what we're doing. How distracted are we allowing ourselves to be? Stop saying, how distracted are we? And start saying, how distracted are we allowing ourselves to be? When he says, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race, he realized there is a purpose I serve. So even when it comes to people we love down here and we think we're helping them, allow God to help them through you. Because what God is saying is, I'm going to give you everything that you can give to help them. And that's the only way they're going to be able to be helped. Trust me. A lot of us don't trust God. How do I know this? Because we allow them and other situations to become our distraction. And we think, well, I was supposed to be running my race, but I saw, this person, or I saw this other person going through it, and I ended up doing, that's not what he told us to do. We got to trust him. He says, I have kept the faith. People think faith is something that just happens to you. Faith is a choice. And when he says, I've kept the faith, the reason why that's put out there is because he was obviously put in situations which challenged. Are you going to follow the way things felt and look? Or are you going to keep doing what he says? And we go through that daily. And he's saying, I kept doing what he says, despite how I felt and how it looked. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And the long for his appearing is not just wanting it, it's those who are living for it. This race is so important. And I can't stress this enough. There ain't nothing anymore I have less than anybody out there when it comes to anything, but I have access just like everybody out there as well. And the thing about it is, God gives us that access. It's just us submitting and doing what he says, and you'll win the race. And the difference in this race is we all can win, you know what I mean, the way he's telling us, if we just do what he says. Any questions? Yes.
Hi.
Hey.
So, 1 Timothy 6, 11, 16. So when he's talking about it's the next to last paragraph. So when he's talking about God the blessed and only ruler, King, King, Lord, Lord. And then he says who alone is immortal. He's talking about God, that he's unapproachable, a light. So it just made me start thinking about people that say they go to heaven. They say talk with God or they saw God. So it's impossible, or well, we thought it was anyway, because he's unapproachable and he's the light. They can't even stand the light, right?
Yeah, a lot of the stories you hear people tell and these books that people wrote are people follow it because of their ignorance. It's almost it's as simple as possible. I remember when the one man before his child finally said, my dad told me all this stuff. When a kid, remember when the kid wrote the book and that he was a bestseller and made a
Oh,
movie
yeah.
about it and all this other stuff. But just and I got to hear just a few things that the kid said he seen. I was like, he went through something emotionally, but that wasn't heaven based on God. And we're supposed to test the spirit. But some people get so emotional, they want to believe that story and it felt so good. And we want to feel good. We want God and our relationship to be a feel good moment. And that's been one of Satan's things against us also, because he uses that flesh of feeling in the same way. So what you just noticed, you just took a bit of something and immediately went, wait a minute. And but that's what we're supposed to be doing with everything. The minute we hear something of God, we're going, let me go on the word and soundly check it. That is us really making sure of that. When we don't, we kind of receive it based on how we feel. That's how we get beat up.
But what about the ones that say that they went to hell?
Same thing.
Because they said, so one person was telling me that they went, they died and went to hell, and it was so dark. And I said, so my, I said, I don't believe people. I don't believe people when they say they go to hell and go to heaven. And they said, well, I know because that, it was a, I don't think it was a tunnel, but it was just so dark. They know that that's where they were, and then they came back to life.
Usually what I'll say, and I try to say it to Kristen, like what you said, I wouldn't put too much into it when they say it. Hopefully it's the thing that'll turn them around. You know what I mean? If nothing else. But you're right. You're absolutely right. A lot of the stories they tell are these emotional, very mysterious stories, which carry no weight. The hell one's a little harder because you got less from hell other than Lazarus and the rich man. And even in that one, it's still kind of a, but on the heaven one, if you get a little more than what some of the stories they tell, it's a little more fantasy compared to what the word says. But in each case, if the person now has turned around, they become a Christian, okay, amen. But we don't then start preaching on them and using their books and using them as a testimony and stuff like that. Be careful with that because you're right, because they can really distort. It's the same way as people who are living who say they had a God moment. Now, please understand, God moments exist, miracles exist, God speaking, he can do all that stuff to us. I think we see a lot less of it today due to us not being a spiritual and lacking in a lot of faith. And today, so in no way am I saying they're non-existent. I'm just saying most of the stories you hear today are made up stories.
Right.
And you're
And I
able to
guess
tell by testing spirits.
I guess you have to be so careful because you hear so much of it. It's almost like you don't believe nothing nobody say.
Exactly. That's why that one verse saying don't, where it's saying don't knock a prophet. If a person comes to you with it, don't go, you know what, I don't want to hear it. Don't do that. He's saying not to do that. Because if even if it's one out of a thousand that happens to be the right one, then you're getting that one. Okay. But what protects us is his word. As long as I have his word, tell me anything. And I'll listen to him and go, okay, amen. And as they move on, okay. And then it either touches me or it doesn't. When it's sound, you'll hear it. You're like, okay, wow. All right, amen. It's just, you'll hear them when they go off and next thing you know, they're adding all this other garbage to it. And it's just dangerous. But what I think is what's more disturbing is how many people truly follow it. That's what's disturbing. So.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Other questions? And it doesn't just have to be a question on a study, as y'all know, hopefully. So any questions y'all have?
Ooh.
Pastor,
Hey.
in that same verse,
yep.
1 Timothy 6:13, can you explain the good confession, please?
Yes. So the wait, good confession down there. Down the, blah, blah, blah. What verse? Oh, here we go. Yes. Oh, this is when it's talking about Jesus giving his. So in verse 13, it says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you. So if you remember all the stuff that he said to Pontius Pilate about eternal life and him being the king and everything, and you have to go back and it was pointing towards eternal life and why he was dying and who he was and what he had to go through. So in his confession of who he was, he said, remember when he asked, is this you? And he said, yes, it is. Remember, he didn't say much the entire time. But if you go through, you'll see all the stuff that Christ is saying. It almost points everything back to who did that last time of everything Jesus said, which point to what we're all living for. And the same thing with Christ. Reason why we didn't get a whole story on Christ the carpenter, why we didn't get a whole story on Christ the high schooler, the whole story on Christ, did he play a sport? The whole story on Christ on, you know what I mean, so on and so forth. We didn't get all that because the important part was what we seen, what it all led to, and that's him for eternity. And that same thing goes for us as well. So his confession was showing that that main thing. So it's talking about what Christ said in that confession there.
Right. So when we make our good confession, is that we accept Christ and we do it by baptism and so forth publicly. Is that?
So it's, we don't really have a, I can't say we don't have a good confession, but this is saying we're living based on his good confession. That's why we have to keep the command without spot or blame until appearing. So our confession is going to be how we live and when we accept him. Because remember, almost everything righteous that we get is us accepting him.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Okay, thanks.
Yep. Sister Carolyn, I have your hand up.
Yeah, when we talk about prophets, is there a difference between the prophets of the Old Testament? Because they usually came and gave a conviction or directions as to what God was saying, you know, to do, or this is going to happen to you. But the prophecy today don't seem to be like the prophecies of the Old Testament.
So they're saying the difference is the Old Testament one, the majority of them led to the New Testament. Because remember, there was a mystery they didn't understand, which was Christ. So the Old Testament, and when I say most of them, because some of them were led to the time after Christ that we're all now pointing to, like Joel and some things in Ezekiel and some things in Zechariah and even in Isaiah, in which we've seen things that are leading to the end times. Daniel played a part in that as well. So they give all of those to set a stage. When you go to Hebrews 1:1. The biggest thing we have today, and this is where prophets are going to make a difference in what we've seen today, because they needed more prophets then because they didn't have the access to the word like we have today. So when you read in Hebrews 1, God spoke to people in different ways. So Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So what is the Son? His Son is the Word. So the majority of prophecies we get today, we get out God's words. We get that. So the only time you get prophet now, that'll give you more. It'll be more specific, and it'll be based on that path that God has chosen you to be on. A lot of these people that speak today are usually charlatans and stuff like that. That's why, but the same. But there are those out there that do have that true message, and you have those that are going to be they're going to give you an individual message, or it's going to be for a body as a whole. But a lot of what we need for the future and what's going on now, we already have that prophecy in this word. That's why he said he spoke through prophets then through them, because they didn't have this. Now we have access to the full access of Christ, and we still keep looking for another answer.
Okay, that makes sense. Okay, so I also want to ask you about Ezekiel 20, I think it's 21:10. I read it over and over again and looked at the different commentaries, but I just couldn't wrap my head around what's the one.
So Ezekiel 20.
I think it's 21, but it was about the tree. So maybe it's not. I thought it was verse 10.
Let's see.
Talks about a tree.
All right, let me see if I find it. They rebelled against me. Okay, but for the sake of my name, I didn't keep. Blah blah blah. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. He says all that. You Israel rebel against me in the desert. They did not follow me. You said a tree.
Yeah, talk about a tree. We look in 20.
20 says
talk about a tree and something about a nation.
Because he's talking about this whole thing is talking about Israel from what I'm seeing here on this one and how they messed up. But I want to see as you get to the tree, let me see if I can find tree.
This was 21:10 written down, but that doesn't say about the tree.
You said 21:10, right?
Mm-hmm. It doesn't talk about a tree there, though.
It doesn't either. Joy, scepter, stick, sword. We're going to have to find it.
Yeah, I'll look for it later. I'll look for it and see if I can find it.
Okay. Definitely let me know. I'll look for it too. But you know it's in Ezekiel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'll see what I can find also. And hopefully we can remember to bring it back.
Okay.
Okay. Other questions?
Okay. I have another one then. In Hebrews 11:40.
Okay.
Maybe that's where it was about to pray.
Hebrews 11:40.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Hebrews 11:40. All right. And it says, I'm starting in 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Okay.
Somebody was talking to, they were saying that, they were particularly talking about 40. They were saying that that means that, I guess, the people of old would be made perfect at the same time as the New Testament people. Because, you know, people say, well, they this day in heaven, they this night, but they haven't been made perfect, or be made perfect at the same time.
Right. Yes, I kind of lean towards that also, because you have a lot of people saying people are in heaven right now. And then we talked about, like, for instance, we before Christ, people had to go to the part of Abraham's bosom, which they were saying was a separate part of hell. Now, that wasn't being made perfect, but that was a holding place for the good people and for the bad people. There is some weight to that based on the Bible. I can understand that one. That one's still kind of fuzzy out there, but that one has better weight. But you do have the people now that are saying as soon as a person dies and they're a Christian, they're going straight to heaven. And almost as if, but their argument will be is their spirit goes to heaven. Okay.
Right.
And they're saying their spirit is up there and the spirit's kind of hanging out and the spirit's cool and all that until the final time comes, then their spirit comes and gets with their body and then their body's made perfect. That's the one group they'll argue that. I can see that argument.
But
And, you
that's
know.
Jehovah's Witnesses thinking that your spirit goes into God's memory.
No. The Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the cults believe the spirit is nothing more than some energy.
That's what they used to teach. And maybe they changed it. But I mean, that's what they used to teach, that you go, because I remember my cousin even talking about they go into God's memory.
Right. And when they say God's memory, it's almost like a file cabinet, or it goes up there and it sits there. Well, until the time. Right. But you'll hear many of the Pentecostal and the holiness group, they'll speak that, no, you're very conscious, but it's just spiritual. You're a spirit that's conscious, and you're walking around and you're doing stuff in heaven right now, even though the Bible doesn't speak on it. So both concepts, yeah, they're very close in that same sense. One is just you're conscious, and then your spirit will come down and get a body, while the other one is you're it's just a, like you said, back into God's memory, to where it goes into some folder and he's holding on to it. And then he's going to take that same spirit and put it back into your body at one point. Yeah. So it's the same concept, which both of them are very fuzzy, and that you can kind of support by the Bible, and that's where it ends. And they support what they support and go from that on there. So we don't have a definite answer on it. We just know what this is. God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And we know in 1 Corinthians 15, we talk about that in a twinkling of an eye. So that perfection part, I do agree, is not going to happen for everyone until then. And some people ask the question about, well, then how are the people Old Testament born again, when he says, you know, only those who are born again can make it into heaven? Then it's implied, and that's a whole study. If you start in Romans 3 and then going into Romans, the study of Romans itself would even show how in their walking by faith was a form of them being born again, because they were living by what he said, not living by the law. They weren't trying to live by the law. They were living by faith. But that's a whole other concept that I'd have to go deeper into to explain.
So they're not considered born again. So what are they considered?
No, some say they're not. But what they're saying, if you kind of read Romans, it does say they are. It's a hard one to swallow. I'm not going to lie to you about that. You know what I mean? But it does fit, because I got to do that study. Let's do it that way. But even then, when we come out of it, some of us are going to go, okay, because it's hard. And that's why ministers, you stay away from it, because it's a tough topic. But it is something that needs to be touched upon, because people ask that question. If he says no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again, you see the concept of what it means to be born again. And Romans 3, Romans 4, like Romans 3 all the way through Romans 8 really breaks down that whole concept. And it kind of gives you an idea of how those of old were able to get it. And then once again, just like we were credited, they were credited.
But then some people think you're born again just because you receive Christ.
Mm-hmm. But if you notice how they say you receive Christ, some will say these words, now you're born again.
Right.
It's those who believe. And remember what belief is. Belief is your faith in action. And what faith, true faith is in Christ. And they had a belief in Christ even before Christ came, by just doing, living for him. And that's what it's kind of showing in those in those passages.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
Yep. Other questions? All right, praise God. Thank Deacon Uncle again for reminding me to hit record, or else I would have to do this again with nobody online. So I hit record, so praise God for that. As we do with every other study, please go back and go over it again. Talk about it. If you have any questions, bring those up. And hopefully you're blessed by it and you're growing in this. But this is very important, because it explains a lot. I think the next one, God willing, that we're going to do is on how we are to, and this is just talking about the family of God, the Christians, our relationship, and how important that is and how specific that is. So we'll look at talking about that unless we're led another way. And also, just let everybody know, this weekend, Resurrection weekend, look forward to the Order My Steps. It's going to give a message concerning Good Friday. And then on Sunday, we'll have a message on Christ. So if there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and pray. All right, let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for these opportunities in order to receive your word, in order to communicate and to talk. and to grow in you, dear Lord. So we keep looking to you, dear Lord, for your ways and what you would have us do at all things, dear God. Help us not to be discouraged or frustrated by the things we see or feel, but to continually be enlightened by what your word tells us and to walk in your ways and to go in the ways that you would have us to go. So dear Lord, as we leave out of here tonight, we ask you to allow us to minister in all ways, continue to be blessed. And we just thank you for this as what we come up and we remember and your son dying for us, dear Lord. Let us truly understand the purpose behind your mercy and your grace and all that you did for us and not get caught up in our entitlement. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We just thank you so much for all that you have done and all these blessings we ask through your son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say amen.
Amen.
All right. Brother.
Hey, dear.
Yeah.
Welcome love. Home.
Thank you.
Love you all.
Love you.
Good night.